The second reading is from the Gospel of John, which serves as the basis for our meditation this morning. We're in chapter 10, beginning at verse 22. Please rise for the reading of the Holy Gospel. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We're not stoning you for any good work," they replied, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be set aside, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent him into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days, and there he stayed. And many people came to him, and they said, "Though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true." And in that place, many believed in Jesus. Here ends the gospel. You may be seated. Good morning, Emmanuel. Good morning. We're here, all right, because we're going through the Gospel of John in a basically expository type of preaching style that goes from chapter to chapter, and we're going to be winding things up quite a bit. Chapter 10, in the first 10 chapters, we are dealing with the 3 years of Jesus' life on earth. There's 21 chapters in John. You can read it in 1 week. If you take 3 chapters a day, 7 days, you've got the whole book of John covered. From chapter 11 to 21 is just a few months of Jesus' life. And so this chapter 10 becomes very pivotal in the book of John. As Jesus continues to say, "I am God, the Father and I are one." We find him in the temple for the very last time here in chapter 10, saying out loud, "I am God." The final time he says it. The final time he addresses the religious leaders there in the temple, "Believe me. Believe me." Throughout all this time, he had been declaring who he was. 7 times already in the Gospel of John, he has said, "I equate my name with that of the Lord God of the Old Testament, the great I am." And he would say, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread. I am." And he went on 7 times in equating himself with Almighty God. And now for the last time, he's saying this. Now, it is winter. And he's at the Solomon's portico there in the court of the women, very large, the area where he would meet and with his disciples and teach them. And it was a celebration of one of the 7 feasts of Jesus' time in the temple. And this one was a joyful celebration of the victory that the Jewish people had against Antiochus Epiphanes back about 168 BC, about 160 years before Jesus came, during the intertestamental period, after the Old Testament, but before the New Testament. It was a time when Greece was running over everything before Rome came. And there was a guy from Persia by the name of Antiochus who decided that the Hellenistic or the Greek influence needed to be more so in Jerusalem. They were too Jewish. And that in the temple, they just worshiped one God. And he would supplant the true God with Zeus. And he tried to put a statue of Zeus in the temple. And of course, how do you think that went over? And so there was what was called the Maccabean Revolt. And a guy by the name of Matthias fought Antiochus. And guess what? They won. The Jewish people won. And they had the temple restored. So by the time Jesus came around, there was the temple. Herod's temple was then being built and restored and added to. So every winter they would have this joyful celebration for this particular victory that they had occurred. So Jesus is there in Solomon's portico, and he's claiming that he is the great I Am, that he is the Messiah, that he is the one who through countless ways, through miracles and signs and wonders, through words spoken and deeds performed and prophecies fulfilled, claiming I am the God that has come to earth to take away the sins of the world. He said, I want you to know that we are engaged in a great cosmic battle that originated all the way back at the time of Adam and Eve. And I kicked out Satan from heaven together with hordes of demons. And they were allowed to roam the earth until I come back on Judgment Day. And there's this great battle that's going on right now. And this great battle is to see where the human souls will spend eternity. And if I defeat Satan, then I will be able to claim victory. And all who believe in my conquest over Satan and sin and death, all who believe in me will have eternal life. But understand, there's a cosmic battle going on, and it's at no time more severe and more specific than it is right now while I'm here on earth. And so, fulfilling the prophecies begun all the way in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, when God said, I will squash Satan's head like a bug, Jesus came to do exactly that. And upon Jesus' arrival on earth, the legions of demoniac forces were on full attack as never before, deluding many in their lies. And when they could not attack Jesus from without, they went within. They went into the very church that was supposed to be of God, and they deluded the very leaders of the temple. And Jesus' words were met by them with scorn and ridicule and rejection. My friends, when Jesus is on a mission, nothing will stop Jesus. And that was the very purpose for his coming on earth. He would prevail, and the church would spread the good news to every people group on earth, and then he will return, and Satan and all the demonic forces and all who are in league with the demonic forces who do not believe in Jesus as their Savior will find themselves forever banished eternally to hell. This is what Christianity teaches. This is what was understood by Matthew, who sees Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us. This is what Mark understood when they saw Jesus as the Son of God, and Luke, who saw him as the baby, swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, and John, who saw him as the Word made flesh. This is the one who is not only a noble teacher, not just a terrific leader, not only a fine example of right living, but this Jesus who came is God of gods and Lord of lords. And to claim of him anything less than that is blasphemy against God and against his Holy Spirit. So we're witnessing a cosmic battle here, begun when Satan was thrown out of heaven, prowling around earth, seeking whom he may devour. Without Christ's arrival on earth, everything would have been lost. Satan would indeed have become the prince of the world and has already affected the church of the day. And the religious leaders' minds, the Bible said, had already been set. Their minds had already been made up. This Satan-induced conclusion was, of all things, that Jesus was of the devil. That what Jesus did, he did by the power of Beelzebul. Now, they could not deny that Jesus did supernatural works. They couldn't refute that. Nobody did what Jesus did. Now, you have to understand something. In the Old Testament, there were miracles, yes. But when you read the Old Testament, the miracles are few and far between. Hundreds of years would go by without an epiphany of God. But when Jesus came, every day of his public ministry for three full years now was chock full of signs and wonders and miracles. So many, John says, the whole book could not contain all the miracles that Jesus was doing. No one could refute that what Jesus was doing was supernatural. The question was, who was in charge of it? Was it God or was it Satan? Was Jesus possessed by God and God being God, or was he possessed by Satan and indeed maybe was Satan? That's the question they were asking. And that's what had happened. And because the religious leaders were fixed in their minds that Jesus was from Satan, and because they had hardened their position, Jesus says, you will not be forgiven. Because when you put a shield around you and you not allow the Holy Spirit to penetrate and change your heart, it's impossible to be forgiven, because the only way you can be converted is if the Holy Spirit can come into your heart and change you. So he had given up on them. And for this very reason, from chapter 10 onward, he would only speak in parables. I know a lot of people say, well, you know, we should tell more stories. It'd be a lot easier if we were like Jesus and we spend our time storytelling. And we forget that Jesus' storytelling was not a symbol of grace, but it was a pronouncement of judgment. Parables were always a pronouncement of judgment in fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 6, where it says, seeing they will not see, and they will not understand. You see, what it was is, as you preach the gospel and you don't understand it, instead of being open and asking, well, what does this mean? They just back away even further and are hardened in their position. But to the disciples, Jesus would explain the meaning to every parable so that they would be deepened in their understanding of the kingdom of God, which caused the Jewish leaders to become more relentless. And they wanted to pin him against the wall. And what should have been a joyful celebration, the Jewish leaders come up to him and his disciples, and mockingly they say, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. And he tells them plainly. And they attempt to stone him. Three times since chapter 5, they have attempted to stone Jesus. And yet it was not his time. And they could not. And so they want to know plainly if Jesus is God. Jesus then tells them, I and the Father are one. Got it? I and the Father are one. We are of the same essence. And for that they cry out blasphemy. And they set out yet a fourth time to stone Jesus. The rocks are in their hands. Their arms are cocked. And they're ready to launch the stones at Jesus. But a restraining power is at work. And they could not get any forward momentum to their arms. They're frozen in place by the will of God himself. That's the power of the Word of God. You know that the Word of God has power to freeze Satan in his tracks. That's our secret weapon. When everything is going haywire in our life, and we don't know how much longer we have or what's going to happen or where we're going to be, when the pressure is on and the world's caving in and relationships are imploding, when we feel like we're losing control of our faith or of our life or of our future, the one antidote that Jesus has given us is the one that he has used himself, and that is the Word of God. And that's why when he was in the wilderness being tempted by the devil for 40 days and the devil came to him with all of these temptations, all Jesus did was quote scripture. That's all he ever did. And it was enough. And that's your secret. Whatever you're going through in your life right now, all you need to do is quote scripture. And that's what Jesus does here too. He goes to them and he quotes a little known psalm, Psalm 82, I think it is, and he says, isn't it written in your Bibles that God said of us, you are gods? If he called us gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, why do you say of me, whom the Father sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am a son of God? It'd be like us saying we're Christians. It doesn't make us Christ, right? But it means that we're followers of Christ. It means that Christ is in us. So at the very least, the deeds that Jesus is doing shows he's of God. But if he's come from God, then he actually is God. And so scripture cannot be broken. So he kind of has them between a rock and a hard place, as he usually does. But the point I see in here is that no one had a higher view of scripture than did our Lord Jesus. His view of scripture is that it's an unbroken chain. You don't add anything to it. You don't take anything out of it. You don't change the tense. You don't change the words because it's the culture tells us, well, we better change the words now because it's not very fashionable. This is, you know, the year of something. So no, we don't do anything. Scripture cannot be broken. Elsewhere, Jesus would say, don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall be passed from the law. You can't touch the words. You can't change anything. You can't add or you can't take away. Don't touch the letters. And then in Matthew 5:29, it says this, whoever then removes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. You want to know who's least in the kingdom of heaven? It's these Lutheran pastors. It's these liberal pastors who go around and change everything so that it fits into the acculturation of our society. They're the ones that are going to be the very least in the kingdom of heaven. You get into heaven, and some of these people are going to be way in the back because they screwed up with scripture, and they said, well, it doesn't matter. We're in a different context today. We're in a different world today. No, the Bible is the Bible. The Word of God remains the Word of God. Now let's get back to chapter 10. Jesus tells them, think it through. Search the scriptures and see for yourself whether I'm from God. Even with your own logic, I got to be a little g, right? I'm representing the real g, the real God. Put down your stones and think logically. And he says, if nothing else, forget about all the words that you should have known, all the scripture that you should have studied, all the prophecies that have been fulfilled in your hearing. Forget about all that and just look at the works I've done, the scads of miracles that I've done. I mean, look at that. Believe the works. Believe. He says, I want you in heaven. Believe. Remember, chapter 10, in the temple, the very last time he will publicly proclaim he's God, the very last time he will have religious leaders an opportunity to repent and be saved, the very last time. Call me a blasphemer because of my words. But how can you call me a blasphemer if you look at my works? They all come from the Father, to honor the Father. And the notion that I do by the power of hell makes no sense. One last gracious invitation. Believe me or die. Their answer? Stone him. And once again, they're incapable of moving against Jesus. and that becomes it. That's the end. The gauntlet has struck. Grace has run out. They become fixed in their unbelief, and they will scream for the blood of Jesus all the way to the cross until they see him dead. That's purely satanic. And so Jesus quietly gathers his disciples and moves away from the temple, goes down the hill to the River Jordan where John the Baptist had baptized him some 3 years ago. And there he mentors his disciples until that fateful day, not many months hence, at the very appointed time by God, when he will then ascend the hill, enter into Jerusalem, and be placed on the cross to take away the sins of the world. Jesus' cry still goes out. Believe in me. Believe in me. And all of this just leaves us with one real question, and that is, do you believe? Do you believe that his works are supernatural? And if you believe that, you have but one question to ask, and that is this: are they from God or are they from Satan? And if they're from God, then he is the Messiah. He is the one who has come to take away the sins of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He comes to us this morning in his word that we can memorize, that we can take with us. No matter what's going on in our life, we can go back to God's word. It'll open up faith and open up hope and open up joy. And now you're invited to come to his table and through the bread and wine to meet Christ again, his body and blood given and shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins, the assurance of your faith, and for life eternal, because you answered yes when he said, do you believe in me? God's word never proves itself wrong, for God is God, and he is our God for now and for all eternity. Amen. Let's rise and join together in prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we gather around your throne this morning to worship you. And maybe we're in a different dimension than the angels are right now, or those who have gone before us and are now in heaven around the throne worshiping you. But we're alongside them. But we're with all the company of heaven. We're with countless people around the world today, and all those who have gone before, the millions and billions of people who are around your throne today with the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven glorifying and lauding you and praising you. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful opportunity of hearing your word concerning Christ again, because faith comes by hearing the word concerning him. Faith comes by believing the claims of Christ and the work of Christ on the cross and through the resurrection. And this morning, Lord, I pray that there may be many today, many who hear this word here and on the internet, who will believe. For who could possibly believe that the supernatural works of Christ, so many, they couldn't be known if they were written in all the books in the world. Who would believe that they were from hell, from Satan, when everything he did was so good and noble and beautiful and God-honoring? He is who he claimed to be, the only hope of salvation, our Savior. Father, may you open the hearts of many to believe. And we thank you, God, for the privilege of worshiping today. So, Lord, we ask that you would bring that faith more and more into our nation. In a nation that's so divided, as we've seen this past week, with so many agendas going on, that your agenda might rise above every other agenda, that every knee might bow and every tongue confess. Heavenly Father, this week, as we pastors come together for a pastoral conference in Reno, and the new district president, Mike Lang, is installed, may you give him a mantle of right leading as a godly leader, that he may impart wisdom and give comfort and hope to all that, whom he serves in our district. Be with him and his wife and household as they fulfill this ministry. And now we pray that the God of peace, who has brought up us from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, that he may equip us with every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.